I really enjoyed our song service this morning. Appreciated Brother Joe's prayer. It's nice to have him back with us again, and I appreciate all the visitors that we have this morning. Those of you who have your Bibles with you, I'm going to try to speak from the 6th chapter of John today. Not going to cover everything in it. It's pretty lengthy. It's 70-something verses. But some things are taking place in the 6th chapter of John that are pretty interesting and I think and relevant today, especially to the ministry and the preaching of today. It's kind of interesting to see here because in the 6th chapter of John, you don't have a little West Texas preacher like Don Richards. You have Jesus Christ doing the preaching himself. And I want you to see the impact that his preaching had and see if we can't relate it a little bit to what takes place today. Beginning in the 6th chapter, we have where Jesus had been over and he took a trip across the Sea of Galilee. After his time, it was called the Sea of Tiberias, which it notes there. And it says, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he had did on those that were diseased, people that had leprosy and all sorts of disease and blind, and he healed a lot of people, and so he drew a lot of followers to that. And immediately we see that it was the time of the Passover, the feast of Jewish Passover. In verse 4, talks about being the Passover. Now, one thing you see about John is unlike the first three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or the Synoptic Gospels, we call them. They kind of give the history and the story of Christ from his birth on through. John is a little different. I like to say, as a way of explaining it, John was written for believers. While there's a lot of good history over in the other three, and there's good doctrine there too, and I don't want to dismiss Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they're very strong, but John was written a little later in time, and it was John looking back, and he was pulling some of the important doctrinal issues out and putting them in place. But the time frame passes much quicker in John than it did in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we talk about Christ's ministry was 3.5 years long. Well, you know, the Passover came every spring. And if you look back at chapter 2, verse 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. This was John 2. This was right at the same time it also talks about him changing water into wine, the very first miracle he performed. And that was the year of the Passover. So that was a Passover. If you skip over here to John chapter 5, if I can find it here. Yeah, John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Everybody went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passovers. So between John 2 and John 5, we've had a year pass. Well, John 5, first to John 5, over to John 6 and 4, it's another Passover. So we've had another year pass in that between 5 and 6. And if you get over to chapter 12, you'll see that's the fourth Passover during his ministry, which was the Passover at which he was had the Last Supper and was crucified. So that's four Passovers. That's 3 years, one at the start and then three more, and one which the fourth one was at the end. So there's 3 years. This is a 3.5 year ministry, but I just want you to see the time frame that's passed between the first Passover and the second Passover, John 2 and John 5. If you go back, you had the Sermon on the Mount. You had a lot of things going on from the other Gospels. You can go back and read the history. A lot of things were going on. John has pulled out only a few things to talk about here in a shorter time frame, but he's focused more on Jesus' teaching and some of the important things that was going on. So just keep that in mind in sequence when you read the Gospels. John covers a lot of ground on certain important issues, but he doesn't have all the historical detail that were over in the other two. But they do have this Feast of the Passover, and this is the time when he fed. Right in the beginning, just about the third or fourth verse, Jesus is teaching on the hillside, and he ends up having to feed the flock, feed all the people that were there, and we know this is the time he fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, 5,000 men that were told to sit on the grass, and Jesus fed them, and men, which when included, did not include the women and the children, so you're probably talking you know, anywhere between 10 and 13, 14, 15,000 people that were there on the hillside that were being fed. And this is the version where we find he's got this young lad. Andrew comes and tells him there's a lad here. He has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes, and that's not enough to feed everybody. And they don't have enough money to go buy food. And Jesus takes that food, and we know, and he multiplies it, blesses it, and multiplies it, and it feeds the whole crowd. It says they were filled, all they wanted. They could have all they wanted. And then Jesus had his 12 apostles gather up, and they gathered up 12 baskets. And when we're talking baskets, we're not talking about little small picnic Easter bunny baskets. You're talking about the baskets they carried on their backs when they travel. Everybody came to Jerusalem for the Passover, and so many of them have traveled a number of ways, as they did every year. So they had kind of a traveling basket, extra clothes, a pair of shoes, maybe some food. But these are, you know, pretty good size, you know, I think of oblong, not a, about like a fruit basket, but more oblong. So these are pretty good size baskets. He gathered up 12 more. So he had a lot. He had more food. He ended up with more food than they started with. But he did that, and he performed this wonderful miracle. But Jesus has got a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. Again, you can estimate that that's probably maybe 10,000 or more that came and heard him preach. And they heard him preach all day. End of that day, we see in here in John, he then went and in the evening he went up in the mountain to get away from the crowd because they wanted to, they'd seen all the miracles he'd performed, plus then he created this great food feast, another miracle. They wanted to make him king, and he wanted to get away from them. He went up in the mountain. He sent his disciples to cross the sea. They had the storm on the sea, and that's the night, and you read more detail of it in the other Gospels, but that's the night that Jesus walked on water. And they were afraid, and he walked on water, and Apostle Peter tried to walk on water and lost his faith. That's covered in verses 15 through about 21, but they... Jesus then met them in that, and they immediately were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee during that storm that night. We wake up the next morning, and there's still a lot of people there on the other side of Galilee. Said, where'd he go? We saw his disciples leave, but Jesus didn't leave, and we've seen other boats come and go, and he's not been on any of them, coming or going. We didn't know where Jesus went. Well, they found out he'd crossed over on the other side of the sea, and they crossed over to hear him again. They were still following him. And they followed him around, and then he started teaching, and he really gets into the doctrine in the 6th chapter of John, and we'll touch on a little bit in a minute. But we get all the way over here to the end of the book of John, and in verse 66, John 6, verse 66, I want to go to the end, after he'd had this great crowd of 10,000 or more. Now, this is a preacher's dream, is to have a crowd, a congregation of 10,000 to 15,000 more. And they were outside. They didn't have an indoor church like we do. They didn't have air conditioning. Now, because it was a fast over, it'd probably be March and April. The weather's probably okay. But they're outside, and he's preaching to them all. Great. Wouldn't you love to be able to preach to that many people? I haven't seen a crowd of Primitive Baptists of 10,000 to 15,000 in my lifetime, you know, in one crowd. Didn't have it that big. It'd be wonderful to preach. And you think everybody heard Christ preach. They were all probably ready to join the church and ready to go with him and follow him forever if you could just hear Christ preach. You know, I hope I don't, when I preach, I hope I don't lose anybody. But Christ, you know, you would think if he preached, they would gain from what he did. Let's go over to verse 66 and let's examine. Christ has just finished all this wonderful doctrinal preaching. I want to touch on it in just a minute. Verse 66, he said, after he'd finished it, the second day, 2 days of preaching he'd had and feeding them and performing miracles. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He lost a big part of his crowd. They didn't come back. They came to church for 2 days and then didn't come back. Then said Jesus unto the twelve, we started out with 10,000 to 15,000. And we're now down to 12. He said, will you go away also? Will you also go away? This is Jesus preaching. And we're going to learn there's a good example in this for us in the church and for the ministry also, is that not everybody you preach to is going to accept what you say. Not all we preach to are going to know it, understand it, or care for it. And we go through and we'll look in a moment. And I want to see there are several reasons why Jesus lost his crowd that day. Why they didn't hang around. He started out with thousands of people, ended up with 12. Ended up in 12. And he was asking the question now, are y'all going to go too? Am I going to lose you too? Let's go back over here to the first chapter of the John. First part of sixth chapter of John. And it said, a great multitude followed him, verse 2, because they saw his miracles. A lot of people followed him because they saw his miracles. You know, you think all these people followed him, they all had to be what we call Christians. They all had to be followers of Christ. They all had to be children of God. I don't think we're going to see this today. I don't think we're going to see this in there, and we're going to see that Christ, and I have to say, couldn't have been a better creature ever than Christ. You know, he preached that great Sermon on the Mount. And if you go back and look at that Sermon on the Mount, he had the multitude. Go look at Matthew 5. It said the multitude, but he left the multitude and went up into the mountains and preached only to his disciples. Just as a few followers is all he preached to. Now, we'll have people tell us that you need to hear the gospel preached to have eternal salvation. You need to hear the gospel preached. You need to hear it, accept it, believe it, act on it. If that's the case, then over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus denied a lot of people the opportunity to hear the gospel because he left and went up in the mountain and preached only to his disciples all those wonderful truths in the Sermon on the Mount. He denied a lot of people the opportunity to hear him preach. So if you have to hear the gospel to be eternally saved, then Jesus denied the opportunity for a lot of people to get salvation, didn't he, that day? It's not hearing of the gospel that saves us. Not hearing the gospel preached. And we'll find out that there's a lot of people that followed Christ that didn't necessarily believe or like what he said. We're going to find out that's true today. It's one of the truths we have to understand, especially when you're in the ministry and you're preaching the gospel or coming to church. What Jesus started out with was 10,000 to 15,000 people. What he ended up with was fewer people than we have in this room today. That's an important truth that we need to understand that Christ is teaching to us here in this chapter. You know, not everybody that hears the gospel is going to understand it. Not everybody that hears the gospel is going to accept it. I want to flip back real quickly, and y'all know this. You don't have to go back here. Matthew chapter 13, the very first parable that Jesus taught when he started teaching was the parable of the sower. Man that takes seed and goes out and sows them. And he says, and he spake these many things, but he told them the parable, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And we'll see in this, and it's very clear in this, that the sower, the seed he's sowing, is the preaching of the gospel. He's going to preach the gospel to a wide range of people. And this sower here is going to sow the seed. And it talks about what happens to all those seed that he sows. And this is like any minister going out and preaching the gospel to the multitudes on the street corner. You can go preach it to everybody, which is what Christ was doing. I suspect he had as wide a range of people there following him that day. And I think we'll see in a minute some of the reasons some of them stayed with him or some of them left him. But he had a wide range, you know, and I've had the opportunity to speak to, you know, a number of people during my ministry, not anywhere close to this much, probably total, that he had here. But you have a wide range of people that come and hear you speak. This is like we're told in the parable of the sower. When the man sowed, verse 4 of Matthew 13, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some people are going to hear the gospel, and it doesn't take with them, it doesn't resonate in their heart, and they fall by the wayside and they get devoured. And it's not talking necessarily about eternally, but it's talking about in this world. Verse 5, some of the seed fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up quickly because they had no deepness of earth. They had no deepness. They may have learned a little bit about the gospel, but their knowledge is so shallow it just doesn't last. Like seeds that's come up in short, small soil. Verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Sometimes when it gets hot, if you don't, you know, we talked last time about it's important you know and understand and read and study constantly so that you have the depth of knowledge, so that you have the ability to go out in the world and withstand the tribulations of the world. If you don't have much knowledge, if your roots are short, like he's talking about here, then you don't get the water. You don't get water and fed. And so you don't know how to withstand the heat of the day. And that's what it said. Some of them, they just grow up in a short earth. They spring up, but the sun scorches them, and they wither away because they have no root. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But others, verse 8, he does get to a good part. But others fell into good ground. And again, these, when you're preaching to these are the way your seeds fall. Some fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And he concludes this, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You have to have ears to hear. He's not talking about physically hearing. There's a lot of people that will come in and hear the gospel, and that's what we're fixing to see with Christ. A lot of people heard the gospel being preached. They didn't have ears to hear it. Good example of that is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, if you go read the book of Acts, where he was sent out to hear the gospel preached, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Pharisees and Sadducees gave him what I call open-ended arrest warrants. They gave him papers to go out. If he heard the gospel being preached and people worshiping Christ, he was to arrest them and haul them back in. And it taught us, he caused the death of a lot of men and women and children who were all worshiping Christ. Did he hear the gospel preached? Absolutely. That was his job, to go hear the gospel preached and arrest anybody that he heard worshiping Christ because of hearing the gospel preached. But did he actually hear what they were saying? Did he understand it? No, he didn't. Until he had a road trip, and he was struck down on the road to Damascus when the Lord regenerated him, called him, made him born again. After that, did he hear the gospel preached? Absolutely, he heard it preached. Did he understand it? Yes, he did. He's written half of the New Testament or more and explained it to us how it works. And that's how we understand, is that the Lord is in charge of teaching us. It's not a matter of us learning and accepting the Lord. It's a matter of him accepting us, making us born again. You go read that John 3 about being born again. It's not up to us. It's up to the Lord when he places himself in our hearts and making us born again. That's what it is with a sower on the seed. You know, some of the seeds, you just go out and you start sowing them. People say, well, you need to go out and preach to as many people as you can. Now, if I thought my preaching actually saved people, then I would feel guilty if I didn't go out all the time and get on the street corners and everybody I could find was to preach the gospel. But we know we're to preach the gospel to those who are already saved. We're to preach the gospel to those the Lord already has put himself in their hearts. It's up to the Lord to do that. Now, that's what Jesus is about to tell us here and show us. It says, number one, go back to John 6 now. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. A great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles. They were curious. They like to see the show, you know. And you'll see a lot of people today that will go to churches to see the show. You know, we may call and say, hey, come to church this weekend because we've got this new young minister coming in. He's 14 or 15 or 16 years old. He's the newest thing. Come and hear him preach because he's exciting. And a lot of people will come when they wouldn't otherwise come because they want to come because they're curious. They want to see it. And he may be able to preach and he may not, but they're going to come to see the show. If I brought with me I have seen this take place. If I brought with me a yo-yo, and I'm not a great yo-yoer, but I'm decent. I can do a loop-de-loop with the yo-yo. I did a lot as a kid, and so I could come and say, I'm going to teach the gospel by yo-yoing today. And I could probably think up a sermon and do that, and I could yo-yo. You might come to see the show. I want to go see that yo-yo deal. That's a gimmick. You're coming because you're curious to see that. I got invited, 30 years ago when I ran for public office, I got invited to come to a church service when John Wayne was going to be there, not the real John Wayne, but John Wayne impersonator. And, you know, they started off and this man came down the aisle in the John Wayne outfit and he had a gun with him and he came up and he preached and he fired the gun and fired the rifle. And I was entertained. It was curious and it was interesting and I was entertained. I didn't agree with the gospel he preached, but one of the reasons I went because I want to see how this worked. That's the way people live. That's the way people are. And a lot of people will come because of the curiosity of what's taking place. You know, we have a lot of new churches today that are mega churches, and they try to attract a great number of people, and they will use various what I will call gimmicks, and I'm not making fun of them. I'm not doing anything different. Christ performed a lot of miracles, and it drew a lot of people to him, and they came to see him. But as we see here, that doesn't last. Even though he performed miracles, he lost a big part of his crowd because people come to church because They're curious. You may get them there once, and you may get them there twice, and you may have some new thing. You may have some new church building. You may have some new organ or auditorium, or you may have power videos. And I'm not condemning all of those, because I've used all of that kind of stuff at some point in time in my various speeches and discussions and seminars out in the world. But that's not why we come to church. And that's what Jesus is showing us through here. And that's why he even gets down to his own disciples, down to the very few left, and says, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to go? What happened between having the 10,000 or more and down to the 12? What happened in the middle in 2 days' time? What happened that he's lost his crowd? Where'd they all go? Well, a lot of them were coming to see the miracles performed. They'd seen the miracles performed before they came across the Sea of Galilee, and then they saw another miracle here with this great, when he created, fed all 10 or 15,000 of them with the loaves of bread and the two fishes, and filled them all. Now they're looking for him, and it says, verse 22, the day following, this is where he did, and then he walks on water as he went out to the ship when he disappeared from the crowd. Well, the crowd couldn't follow him. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea and saw there was none other boat there, save that which took his disciples, we saw the disciples get in this boat and go across, and Jesus wasn't with them. So nobody's left here by boat. Where did Jesus go? Of course, we know he was up in the mountain, and then he appeared on the water, joined in the boat with them, and immediately he was on the other side. He's crossed over with his disciples, but none of them saw that. And says, and other boats came along in verse 23, and he wasn't on any of them. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They also finally figured out he's not here. He must be on the other side, although we didn't see him leaving. So they all got on boats and went across, got back across the other side. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they came in him and says, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles. Now, some people came and followed him because of the miracles. And he says, there's another reason that you came to see me, and it's not because of the miracles. He said, not because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. A lot of you follow me because you want a free meal. And we know that'll draw a crowd. Now, we serve lunch at the church. We do it as a matter of convenience for fellowship. But that's not the primary reason we come to church. If we come to church for the curiosity of things and the miracles, then that's the wrong reason. If we come to church because, well, they're having Sister So-and-so's chocolate cream pie that day or something, well, I like it as much as anybody. You'll see me. I don't have any trouble eating. I enjoy the good food that the sisters bring too. But that's not the reason we come to church. As a matter of convenience, we have lunch. We're all here, and it's lunchtime, and we want a fellowship, and the Lord blesses that too. But that's not the reason we come to church. He said, you're coming to me to satisfy your flesh. You're following me around because you want a free meal. You know, I work with a lot of these rural cooperatives. That's my primary job as an attorney. I work with telephone and electric cooperatives, and this time of year, we have a lot of annual meetings. We have the annual meetings where they all come in. And there's a big difference. It's kind of a joke about sometimes we get a quorum of the people, sometimes we don't. You nearly always get a quorum when you serve a meal. When you serve a free meal and give away free food and give away giveaways, you're going to get people in. So he's saying here, you didn't follow me even. Now, this group's not following me because of miracles. You want me to feed you again. You want a free food. You want a self-gratification. You want to gratify your flesh. You know, a lot of people come because they want to gratify their flesh in some fashion. They want, what I heard Brother Sonny Piles call it one time was belly doctrine. That's what you want. You want something that satisfies your belly. You know, a lot of people I was talking to some friends of mine, and they went to church, and I asked, because I jokingly said, well, did y'all, I hope y'all went to church Sunday. So we did. We went, and we took care of the kitchen, and we did this, and we minded the nursery, and I said, well, did you go in and hear the preaching? No, our job that way was to do this. But we went to church, you know, and they didn't have a guilt trip because they'd gone to church. They didn't hear a bit of preaching. But you'll see that a lot of people want a church and go to church so they can say, I've been to church. And it satisfies this maybe guilt you have inside you about whether or not you should go to church. And you can say, yes, I went to church, and that's a satisfaction of the flesh, satisfaction of my pride and my ego. Yeah, I went to church. Is that why we go to church? Jesus says, here's why we lose the crowd many times. Many of you won't see miracles. You want to see the curious things. You want to see things happen. I'm the same way. I go to the circus and pay $5 to go in and see the bearded lady and the strong man and the two-headed goats. And I think it's a joke and it's laughed, but I still pay my money and go and see them because I'm curious. That's what Jesus said. There's a lot of people that will come because of curiosity. There's a lot of people that will come for satisfaction of the flesh. And that's what he tells them here. You see me not because of the miracles, but because you eat the loaves and the fish. And he said, he teaches them in a little doctrine, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth forever, for everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the God the Father, sealed. There's some people the God of the Father has sealed for the Son. Past tense. Some the Lord's already taken care of, isn't there? But he says, don't come for the earthly food. You come for the spiritual food. You don't come for the satisfaction of the flesh. You come for the satisfaction of the soul. And that's what he's trying to teach these people. Then they said unto him, people said, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What kind of good works do we do to get in favor with God? What do we have to do to please God to get in his favor? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now, that ye believe on him that he has sent, is that your works? He just got through saying, this is the work of God. Let me tell you what the work of God is. It's his work that you believe in him. The reason you believe in him is because of him. Not because of anything we do, because he has put it inside you to believe in him. He's preaching salvation is of the Lord and solely of the Lord. Not of us. It's not based on our works. It's not based on the flesh. It's based on the spirit. Spirit and the soul. It's what he gives you and what he puts inside you. And salvation is based on him. Then verse 30, Jesus gives us another reason. They said, well, they said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What's the sign? Can you show us a sign? You know, what did Jesus tell the people back in Matthew about the generation that seeketh after an evil and wicked generation? I've lost my words now, but it's an evil and wicked generation seeketh after a sign. You don't come to see a sign. You come on faith because you're a child of God and you want to hear the gospel preached. You want to come to worship him, not for any other reason, not to have a sign. There's 6 and 30. You know, when go back here, I thought of a scripture back in John chapter 2 when he talked about verse 23 when he was in Jerusalem. At the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. They believed him because he was performing miracles. Well, I saw a magician last weekend, and I believed he was a good magician because he performed a lot of miracles, I thought, with the card tricks and all the things he was doing. And so I believe and I'll follow that. But it's verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. And that commit means accept. He did not accept them. Because he knew all men. He knows what's in our heart. Now, there's going to be a lot of people here. What he's saying is, there was a lot of people following him who may not have been children of God. He certainly hadn't regenerated them yet. He hadn't called them yet. He hadn't made it manifested himself in them yet, at least. And I suspect there was a number here that were not even children of God. We like to think that, you know, there's a lot of primitive Baptists, everybody that wants to, we want to see everybody saved. I do. I want to see what I can do to try to get everybody saved. But the Word tells me that's not my job. I don't do that. The Lord's in charge, and he tells us that surely there's going to be some that are not going to make it to heaven. Some of them he does not choose. Now, if you read when the people that are going to go to hell and have the gnashing of teeth and the burning fire, that's always in a limited number. It's he talks about it being a lake, hell being like a lake of fire. It's a limited, confined amount. When he tells us how many are going to heaven, he says it's by the sands, by the seashore, and the stars in the sky, and innumerable host. We can't number all the people that are going to heaven. You know, and it's not up to me to select and choose, but you're here this morning because the Lord has put something in your heart to be here. That tells me, and I'm not a judge, and I don't know, but that tells me you've got something in your heart that you want to be here this morning. We wouldn't be here in this few people in this crowd if we didn't have some reason to want to be here, some desire to be here. And that tells me something about you that are here. You're not here to see the miracles. I don't think you're here to see eat the food. I'm going to enjoy the food too in a minute too, but I didn't come here to eat. We came here to worship the Lord. I didn't come here looking for some kind of sign. The sign, as he told us, the only sign is his resurrection. That's the sign that he teaches us about. He didn't come to see the sign. He talks to them about, you know, I'm the bread of God, the bread from heaven. They ask him about, well, you know, we got manna. Moses fed the people manna in the desert. And he says, that didn't come from Moses. That came from my Father, the true bread. And he goes over here in the sixth chapter, and he really preaches doctrine here, beginning about verse 36. He's preaching not a lot of doctrine to them. And we get over here to the end. In verse 60, and they say, therefore, after he's preached all this good doctrine that I want to talk about just in a second. Oh, let me back up here. It's verse 41, after he's preached a little bit of doctrine, they said, and the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They didn't want to hear that, and they started murmuring. It gets down here in verse 43, and it said, they murmured together. They murmur. He said, murmur not among yourselves. You get up here in verse 15, the Jews therefore strove. They were striving among each other. They were quarreling among themselves about who this guy was. Jesus is losing followers because for various reasons. He said, if you come here to see miracles, that's going to go away. If you come here to see a young preacher, if I were a young preacher at 19 years old and I were preaching the gospel, that's not going to last forever because I'm going to get old. If you came to see me because I'm a 93-year-old man and I can still preach good, because I'm 93, guess what? I'm going to die soon too, and that's going to go away, and you're going to lose those followers. We come here to worship the Lord. You don't come to see any novelty about the preaching or about the church. You don't come here to get fed. You don't come here to get your flesh fed. You come here to learn about the wonderful things that God's already done to you. You don't come here to see some special sign. The sign is the Spirit that prevails on you and resonates in your hearts and says, there's something about this I like. This is a doctrine of peace and a power and of love, not a doctrine of fear. If you hear a doctrine of fear, that's because they're trying to scare you into doing things, joining the church, being baptized, getting yourself saved. Christ here says, none of that's up to you. None of that is. It's all up to the Lord. And he gets down here at the bottom, and they get down to verse 60, and they said, many therefore his disciples, when he had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? A lot of them were offended at the gospel being preached. Let's go back and look real quick and see what he preached. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye shall have seen me and believe not. Ye also have seen me and believe not. A lot of you have seen me, seen the miracles. I fed you for free, and you still don't believe my doctrine. And he said, here's what it is. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Everybody that the Father gave me. The God Father had a list before the foundation of the world. He chose people. He chose him a peculiar people. He had an election. And he chose particular people. And he wrote those names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he gave those names to Christ. And Christ says, every one of those names that the Father gave me, that person shall come to me. Notice the shall. He giveth to me. Everybody he giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will that him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that has sent me, of all which he hath given me. He didn't say he's given me all, but of all those that he has given me. He didn't choose everybody. He chose a lot of people, but of all those he did give to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I'm going to raise them all up from the dead the last day. Every name that the Father has given me. again, get to the bottom of this, and they're going, we don't want to hear this. Some of them didn't want to hear this. They didn't like this doctrine. And you get down here, and he said, verse 44, no man can come to me. This is the doctrine of depravity. We don't like to preach depravity because people don't want to know that I'm depraved. I don't want people to tell me I'm depraved. I don't have the ability to make good choices unless the Lord helps me with those choices, unless he puts himself on my heart. But it says, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. No man can come to Christ except God the Father draws him. Now, I heard this explained one time, and I love this. I've got a chest in my bedroom at home, and inside it, I've got my socks and my underwear and my T-shirts and things. You know how I get to those socks? I go over there and I grab those two handles, and I draw out. That's why it's called a chest of drawers. I can't even pronounce it. I can't say that right. But it's a chest of drawers. That's where it gets its name, because you have these compartments in there, and you grab them, and you draw them out. That drawer doesn't open by itself. It comes out because I grab it and I draw it out. That's what he's saying here. You don't come to me unless the Father draws you. That's how you come to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up again the last day. In verse 45, and this is one I've heard Brother Gary use from time to time. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all, now notice that all, they shall be all taught of God. Now, what does that mean, of God? I mean, I'm going to teach you about God? No, that means God's doing the teaching. Amen. They will be taught of God. God is doing, that means by God. And what that means, God is doing the teaching, not me. God is doing the teaching. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, means again, by the Father. That's the Father doing the teaching, cometh unto me. And in verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Believeth is, the reason that ETH is on the end of that word, didn't use the word believe, that means it's perfect tense. That means it's ongoing. You believe now, and you will believe again in the future. It's perfect tense. He that believeth on me, already believes on me, hath everlasting life. You already have it. And that's what he's telling them here. Now, this is the stuff that they're murmuring about and striving about. That's not the way we do it. We're supposed to work for it. We're supposed to accept Christ. We're supposed to ask him to come into our life. No, we're not. We're supposed to praise him and thank him for what he's already given to us. The fact that he saved us and called us with his holy calling before the foundation of the world, not according to our works, according to his grace, his purpose, his love, his mercy, he shed on us abundantly. When he gets to this, is a hard saying, and they're having a hard time following that, and a lot of people won't follow it. A lot of people have a hard time with our doctrine because they say, you mean it's free? You're saying it's free? You mean God does the choosing, not you? You mean God doesn't give everybody a chance to be saved? If he gave me a chance, I'd have no chance at all. If I've got a chance to be saved, that means I've got a chance to go to hell, and that's probably the one with my gambling ability. If I rolled the dice or I predict the cards or I took a matter of chance, then I'm lost. With God, there is no chance. If you're here today, that tells me you're one of the ones God chosen. That tells me. I don't know. I don't know whose name's in the Lamb Book of Life. Even the Apostle Paul tells us, though, I've got a blessed assurance that those at the sound of my voice today are children of God. And that's who this Bible's written to. It's not written to try to get convinced people to come to the Lord. It's written to tell you what the Lord has already done for you. If you go through and read the Apostle Paul's writings, all his books, nearly all of them start off saying, to the saints of God at church, to the children of God, to the elect. He's not writing trying to convince people to come to Christ. He's writing to people that are already in Christ. You're already a child of God. And that's what he's coming to tell them here. Get down here, and when he says that, it gets to the end, and he says, and verse 65, after he's again explained the gospel, he said, and then he said, therefore said I unto you, let me explain it again to you. I've already said it to you, but here's why. That no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. No man can come to me unless the Father has put himself into you. And then you come to me, you shall come to me, and when you do, I'll accept you. He's preaching salvation is totally of the Lord. As far as I know, we're the only ones that believe this gospel is that we give the Lord all the credit. every bit of the credit. Our salvation is up to him and him alone, not up to us. If it's up to us, like I said, at best I'd have a chance and it'd be a very slim one. I've never seemed to do well on chance at all. It's not by chance, because it is by the sure, firm work of the Lord. When he finishes this, the crowd's thinned out. Some left because they're not getting miracles. Some left because they're not getting a free meal. Some left because they didn't get a sign. Some left because they didn't like the doctrine. So we've gone from 10,000 down to 12. From that time, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more from him. From that time many of his disciples, these were people who had been following him. But he lost a lot of them. Now, I don't know that he lost every child. You know, he may not have lost everybody that's a child of God. They'll eventually shall come to him. And he will accept them. But he lost many of his disciples, and they walked no more with him. And then Jesus looked unto the 12 and said, will you also go away? Are you going to leave me too? I'm down to my 12 that I chose y'all for apostles. Are you going to leave me too? Apostle Peter not always had a good answer. Sometimes he was a little foolish, and we laugh at him, but of course he was one of the strongest followers and became one of the strongest apostles, follower of Christ. But I love his answer here. He said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where am I going to go? You know, when you get ground in this doctrine of sovereign grace, that Christ saved us, regardless of our sins, regardless of what work we've done, regardless of what we tried to do, Christ put himself in our heart. The Lord put himself in our heart, and Christ died for us on the cross for nothing we did. Not a bit of good works we did. Our righteousness is like filthy rags to him. There's nothing good that we can do. We think sometimes we're good. I like to think of myself as a good person, and then I sit and stop about all the times that I've sinned and all the sinful thoughts I've had. And unless you're different from me, there's no way I deserve salvation. But we are, because of the love of us and the mercy of the Lord. And they said, and Peter said, there's no place else for me to go, Lord. He said, to where else would we go? You know, once you get ground in the doctrine of sovereign grace, you can't go anywhere else. You know, I have had the opportunity from time to time to go other places and hear other ministers speech and at funerals and whatever. And I'm going, boy, I'm glad I don't go here. I have to hear this every Sunday. I want to go where they preach the doctrine of peace and love and power and security. I don't have to worry about whether my kids have joined the church or my dad or mother and dad have joined the church or whatever, or children of God. That's up to the Lord. And nothing I do is going to save me or save any of them. And that's what Peter's saying. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You're the one that's preaching the doctrine of eternal life. It's hard for us preachers to get up and think. People get up and leave and are left, and some of the people I preached to didn't come back and whatever. And, you know, sometimes I think, well, what did I say that offended somebody? Or what did I not explain correctly right? I don't know that I explain anything right unless the Lord's with me and helps me explain it, unless he takes the words that I say and uses them and turns them like he did on the day of Pentecost. That what comes out of my mouth is not what you hear, but you hear the things that you stand in need of. That's what the Lord does. On the day of Pentecost, every preacher talked and they spoke, and everybody heard it in their own language. Boy, that's not coming from me. But I know a lot of times when I'm preaching, somebody will come up and say, you really touched me today because you said this. And I went, I don't think I preached on that. And somebody else says, yeah. And somebody else will come up the next minute and says, you really hit me today because of this problem I've got. And I went, those two are kind of on opposite sides. I didn't deliver the message. The Lord did. And the Lord will take what the message is when he blesses it, and he'll present it to you in a manner that will resonate in your heart, and you'll understand what he's talking about here when he says all salvation comes from the Lord. It's hard for, like I said, it's hard for the preacher sometimes to accept this, but Jesus ended up with people following just a few. After he had 10 to 15,000 people there, he ended up with 12 that stayed with him. People will not stay around always because they want to see the curiosity things. They want to see the novelties that you may see at some churches. They try to present novelties to try to draw the crowds, and that'll draw the crowds. They will. People come to be fed. You know, and they may be fed to gratify. I'm not necessarily talking about food, although that seems to be the popular thing with the many churches. They put in coffee shops and donut shops and everything in their lobbies to try to draw people in there so they can come and eat. And it's good. We have donuts here for those are convenience. We don't come here because of donuts. We don't come here because of the food. We come here to hear and worship the Lord, hear about the good things the Lord has done for us and worship Him. The people that stay are the people that want to hear the truth. They want to hear the gospel preached. You want that peace that comes with that. To be able to walk out the door and think, I'm a sinner, and Lord, I thank you because you've saved me. Anyway, I don't want to leave because saying, boy, that was entertaining. I don't want to entertain you. I want you to praise the Lord. I want you to thank Him for all He's done for you. And that's the lesson that Jesus teaches here, because when He got into the hardcore gospel, He lost a lot of people. He started losing them along the way. When He got into hardcore gospel about it's not up to you, it's up to the Lord. Salvation is completely and totally of the Lord. That's the truth. And when He got into the truth, He ended up with just a few core believers of the truth that came to church. Now, just because you don't come to church, it doesn't necessarily mean that's not just the people that's going to go to heaven, but it's the people that benefit and get the blessings of hearing the doctrine preached. And you get that security in your heart of knowing that I believe I'm a child of God. I have the blessed assurance that I'm a child of God, and those I love are too. I appreciate your kind attention. My prayers, the Lord bless you in the manner that He sees fit. Do we have a song, Brother Gary?